Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 50. And we're just going to read a few verses from this chapter. Let's pick up the reading at verse 14. Genesis chapter 50 and at verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure or perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And we'll take verse 20 as the words of our text. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. One of the overarching themes of the book of Genesis is the sovereignty of God, a doctrine we know and love and preach and believe. And we see this particularly in the way in which the Lord remained faithful to his covenant promise, that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ would appear, the seed of the woman. And when he would come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what the Old Testament is all about. Tracking, as it were, and tracing the development of the covenant promise, beginning in Genesis right through to the end of the Old Testament. And the words of our text here encapsulate this idea. They are a good summary, I think, of this doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that God will bring to pass his redemptive purpose despite the wickedness of men and even the unfaithfulness and the unbelief of his church. Notwithstanding the many times that man nearly jeopardized this covenant promise, the Lord's counsel stood. What do we read in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 35? He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? His will is fixed, and nothing can thwart it. And it has been from eternity. And those of you who know your shorter catechism will know question 8. Do you remember that? Maybe the children will remember this. How does the Lord execute his decrees? And the answer that is given is this: that God executes his decree, that fixed eternal decree, in the works of creation and providence. Creation and providence. That's how he administers it. That's how he puts his plan into action. Well, we see God's invisible hand of providence emblazoned in the lives of the patriarchs. We see it, of course, throughout the whole of Scripture, but we see it in a particular way, I think, in the lives of the patriarchs, particularly the life of Joseph. Now, you all know Joseph. The children, I'm sure, are familiar with the story. I say story, I should rather say history. Well, Joseph learned, after many years of hardship, looking back, that his life was not in the hands of others, nor even that of himself, but in the God of his fathers, who was overruling all things for his good and for the good of his people, and wisely ordering and orchestrating events in such a way as to bring glory to his name. And Joseph alludes to this in verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? It was Joseph, he was the prime minister. He was second in command over this great nation of Egypt. He was the one who had put into plan and put into action this grand scheme of his to ensure that the nation of Egypt wouldn't suffer. He was in this glorious power of position. But look what he says. He says, am I in the place of God? Am I the one in control? No. What does he say elsewhere? And God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Despite the cruelty of his brothers and his suffering at their hands, Joseph came to understand by faith that God was in sovereign control over every aspect of his life. His steps had been ordered by the Lord. The very hairs of his head were numbered. The Lord had said unto him, as it were, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he had come to understand this in experience. And so the title I'd like to give to our meditations is this, and it will become clear as we go on why I've chosen it. The silver threads of providence. The silver threads of providence. And we're going to consider three thoughts. Firstly, we're going to consider the brothers' evil plan. Secondly, God's good plan. And finally, God's big picture. The silver threads of providence. First of all, their evil plan. We read, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. Literally, you premeditated malicious things against me. Joseph didn't lessen their sinfulness when he eventually confronted them. He didn't soften it. He didn't beat around the bush. He said it as it was. He said, you tried to kill me. You had malicious thoughts against me. He doesn't lessen in any way or deny the sinfulness of their actions. There was no softening in his words. He says it as it was. But as for you, and it's no secret that Joseph's brothers hated him. The root of their hatred, of course, was their jealousy for Joseph. And it's sad when you see jealousy divide families, but we see it here. They were jealous, as you know, of their father's love for him. They were jealous of his gift to Joseph, the coat of many colors. They were jealous of the various visions that God had received. They were jealous of the fact that God seemingly would exalt him and not them. They hated him. They wanted him dead. Genesis chapter 37 makes for very sad reading, doesn't it? Turn with me to that chapter. Genesis 37. And we see sin in many guises. We see sin rearing its head here in many different forms. And often many sins are twisted together into one sin. Well, there are many here. There is the sin of conspiracy in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They conspired. They plotted his demise. They hated him. That was another sin. Verse 19, and they said to one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Can you hear the scorn in their words? And then there are three sins that are twisted together in verse 20. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him." There's murderous intent. "And cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him." There's another lie, another sin. And then it goes on. "And we shall say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." More lies and more revenge. So you have three sins there: murderous intent, you have lying, and then you have revenge. And the list goes on. There's assault in verse 24. "And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it." There's cruelty there as well. They callously ignored his brother's cries for help as they calmly sat down and had something to eat. And the list doesn't stop. That's the thing with sin. Once you commit one sin, it opens the door to many others. Well, the list goes on. There's greed in verse 27. "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." They wanted to sell him. The love of money is the root of all evil. We see slavery in verse 28. "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver." And then more lies. Verse 31 and following. What was the result of all this? I'll tell you the result. It was misery. Sin always brings misery. And the word of God says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Here were the brothers. They thought they came up with this wonderful invention, but no sooner had they committed sin against God and sin against their brother, and at once their path was made hard. They later admitted to one another in chapter 42 and at verse 21, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." They didn't realize it at the time. It was only much later that they realized that what they'd done was awful. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sin always brings misery. Now, we cannot defend their actions, nor would we want to. God would later chastise them, but it reminds us, friends, that man is evil at heart. These brothers have been brought up at the knee of Jacob. They have been given wonderful, wonderful covenant blessings and privileges. They even bore the sign of the covenant, the seal of circumcision. But look at their hearts. They were evil. They wanted their little brother dead. This is what man is like. Man's not a product of his environment. He is up to a certain point, but he is evil at heart. The psalmist says of this fallen world, "The dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." We live in a sinful world. We live in a cursed world. Do you realize that, believer? You've been born into a cursed world. So let us expect injustice in this world. We find it, of course, in the life of the state, and we see it sadly in the visible church. How many injustices have been perpetrated in the visible church? It was Joseph's brothers who had perpetrated this crime. In a sense, Joseph came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to them that day in Shechem to bring nothing but gifts and goodwill. And they received him not. His own flesh. And so let us do everything in our power to combat this injustice when we see it. Let us do all we can to prevent it. But because we live in a cursed world, ultimately we cannot escape the sad injustice perpetrated in the state and at times in the visible church. Look what they did to Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating defeatism here. It's just a fact of life. And we see evil and sin clearly in the life of Joseph. Well, by the end of Genesis 37, it looks as though Joseph's life has come to a terrible end, doesn't it? His world is turned upside down. And maybe you were wondering what he thought at that moment. Could almost imagine him saying, "Is there any hope? Where is God in all of this?" But there was hope. There was hope. Because there was, at the same time, behind the scenes, a higher purpose at work. Yes, there was an evil plan. But then we see, secondly, God's good plan. "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, this does not excuse their sin. But ultimately, friends, God was in control. What do we read in Acts 7, verse 9? "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Now, the Hebrew behind this text, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good," is fascinating. You sometimes lose the beauty of the Hebrew through the English translation, but the Hebrew language is a very picturesque language. It's a very down-to-earth language, and they often use pictures to convey what they meant. Well, the Hebrew here is actually quite interesting. Where it's translated, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me," that word "thought" is actually taken from a Hebrew word that means to weave. So you could translate it in this way: "You weaved evil against me, but God weaved good." You could translate it like that. You weaved evil against me. And that brings to mind at once the picture of a loom and a weaver and the shuttle weaving yarns of thread. But God weaved, and it's the same Hebrew word here as you find it for thought. "But as for you, ye thought," ye weaved. The word is yashav. "Ye yashaved evil." You weaved evil against me, but God weaved it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, much people alive. As I said, a picturesque language. Well, Joseph's language here reminds me, and maybe it's reminded you, of a poem once penned by a Christian Dutch lady, a woman called Corrie ten Boom. She helped many of the Jews seek refuge during World War II, and she endured many an experience, and she loved the Lord. And she penned this poem towards the end of her life. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's entitled, "Life is but a Weaving." And she says, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow. And I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. My life is but a weaving Reading Genesis 37, we would never have guessed that God was at work. His invisible hand was quietly weaving this tapestry, orchestrating events, guiding them in such a way as to not contract the stain of sin upon his hands, because we know that God is not the author of sin. Man is the author of sin, but nevertheless, God in his own wonderful way guides events, weaving this tapestry that is Joseph's life, employing dark threads as much as the threads of gold and silver. So let's look again at Genesis 37. I showed you the dark threads. I showed you all the different sins, the sins of greed, lying, murder, and so on. And these are threads, of course, that man has weaved. But God brings about good out of it and overrules all their evil. So you've looked at the dark ones, but now let's look at the silver ones, the silver lining here. And maybe you didn't notice it when you were reading the chapter. Let's look out for them. There is the intervention of Reuben in verses 21 and 22. There are those three sins knotted together in verse 20. But then what do we read in verse 21? And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben comes, as it were, in the nick of time, and God restrains their sin through the actions of Reuben. Reuben comes and derails their plan to kill Joseph. There's one silver thread. And then there is Judah in verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" Again, the restraining hand, curtailing sin, bringing to pass God's wonderful secret plan. And what does Judah do? He appeals to their consciences. And then in verse 28, the Midianites arrive in the nick of time. You often find that in God's providence. He lets things come so very low. When it's so, so dark and you think there's no hope. And then in the nick of time, light appears. And it was light, though Joseph wouldn't have seen it in that way. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Ah, we're seeing God at work. God's shuttle, as it were, was busy, quietly but quickly passing back and forth between the yarn threads of time, weaving this tapestry that was Joseph's life, spinning a tapestry that would not only preserve Joseph, but vouchsafe his covenant promise to send his son in the fullness of time. All this would redound to his glory. So behind it all was God's plan to send his son. Even as Joseph was being lifted out of that pit, in God's mind, he was already thinking ahead to the time when he would take his son out of that pit, the grave itself, and bring him into glory. Behind their murderous intent, God was weaving and weaved a beautiful tapestry of redemption. God meant it unto good. He was weaving away. The brothers unwittingly fulfilled God's secret plan. They didn't know it, but that day they set into motion a chain of events that saved them. Think about it. Follow me. If Joseph's brothers had never sold him into slavery, then Joseph would never have gone down into Egypt. It's a daisy chain. And if he'd never gone down into Egypt, then he would never have met Potiphar. And if he'd never met Potiphar, he would have never met Potiphar's wife. And if Potiphar's wife had never met him, then she would never have unjustly accused him and sent him to prison. And if he had never been imprisoned, he would never have met the butler and the baker. And if he'd never met them, then he would never have interpreted their dreams. If he'd never interpreted their dreams, then he would never have met Pharaoh. And if he hadn't met Pharaoh, then he would never have interpreted his dream. And if he'd never interpreted his dream, he would never have become prime minister. And if he'd never become prime minister, then he would never have wisely planned for the coming famine. And if he'd never done that, then his family back in Canaan would have perished. And if they had perished, the covenant line would have been cut in two, and no savior would have appeared in the fullness of time. It's a daisy chain. How one event affects another downstream. They're all interconnected. And Joseph never saw it until much later, looking back. And that's what someone has said of providence. Reading providence is like reading Hebrew words. You read them backwards. Well, can you see God's plan here? Can you see the dark threads, but can you not also see the silver threads there in Genesis 37? Can you not see how God was busy, quietly working behind the scenes? And so let us learn and relearn that there is always a higher plan at work in the life of the church. We see perhaps so many injustices perpetrated on either side. We see the cause of the Lord come so very, very low. But God is at work. Quietly, even right now, he's sewing away. He's weaving this tapestry in the little events, in the little details, the details that you'd never think about. The interactions between the lives of Christians, the preaching of the gospel. God is at work. There he is, quietly, but quickly weaving away. We're not privy to it. And even when God's purpose is made known unto us, we don't always understand what he's doing. Even that little light, that little glimpse we get into his picture, we're liable to misunderstand and misinterpret. And that's why we as Christians have to guard against reading too much into providence. One of the Puritans said this, that providence is a Christian's diary, but not his Bible. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. Well, Joseph had no idea what the future held. He woke up that morning thinking he was going to see his brothers. Little did he realize that by the end of that day, he was sold into chains, making his way down into Egypt. How quickly our lives can turn upside down. But God knew the Lord was with Joseph, and he meant it all for good. And so, friends, we can commit, can we not, our unknown futures to a known God. Thirdly and finally, let us see God's big picture. We've seen their evil plan. We've seen God's good plan, how he was weaving away, bringing good out of all this. But now let us consider God's big picture. And what I mean by this is the glorifying of himself. Well, let's revisit that chain. If Jacob had perished in the famine, then the covenant seed would have been wiped out. Gone. And if the covenant seed was wiped out, humanly speaking, then no savior would ever have appeared. Well, let's think about the savior. Let's think about the one greater than Joseph. And we see the same kind of thing at work in his life. But we know that the Savior was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't see perhaps many silver threads in his life. He saw plenty of dark ones, though. The same dark threads are there. Like Joseph, he is hated by his brethren. Like Joseph, he is conspired against. Like Joseph, his robes are taken from him. He is sold for the price of a slave. He is falsely accused. He is bound in chains. He is placed between two other prisoners, one of whom was saved and the other lost. Like Joseph, he is brought before a king. But unlike Joseph, he suffers keenly at the hands of others and ultimately has to lay down his life to save his brethren. Peter puts it very well. Do you remember in Acts 2, verse 23, on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." Well, just like Joseph, he doesn't spare his audience at all. He tells them as it is. He tells them that they were guilty. He tells them that they needed to repent. He lays the guilt solely at their door. "Ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There was no softening. Oh, the dark threads in the Savior's life. Perhaps the darkest of them all was when he was hanging there on the cross. And that darkness came and filled the whole land, and there was great darkness in his soul. And he cries out of the midst of that darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet, through it all, God was bringing about a wonderful purpose. If the Lord Jesus had never been betrayed, if he'd never been delivered into the hands of Pontius Pilate, he would never have been crucified. And he had to be crucified. He couldn't be publicly stoned. He had to be crucified in order to fulfill the law. "Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree." He had to take your curse and he had to take my curse. And he had to suffer his Father turning his... But it was all for good. Because if he'd never gone to the cross, he would never have saved you. So put yourself now in this daisy chain. We've begun with Joseph. We've seen how God has played out all things for good in his life. And so it carries on right through the Old Testament, right into the New and into the life of the Savior. And then it continues to go on for 2021 years, including you. Your life has been wonderfully weaved in such a way as to bring glory to him. If you're a believer of God, are you not an elect vessel? And is he not working all things together for your good? That verse from Acts goes on, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. But as for me, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph's wise, theological, and experiential answer has gone down in history as the classic statement of God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. Joseph was right where God wanted him to be. And that's an encouraging thought. It's an encouraging thought for us as a church. It's an encouraging thought for us as families and as individuals if we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see, as I know you already do, but I want to encourage you afresh to see the overarching and overruling hand of God in your life. Can you not see the daisy chain in your own life? How you had to be perhaps at a particular place at a particular time in order to hear the word of God. You can even see it in your family, how you had to be at a particular place in order to meet your spouse. God interconnecting all the events of your life. It's like a wonderful daisy chain. One event affecting others downstream. Joseph, as well, did not own a Bible like you do. While he was in prison, he didn't have the word of God. He didn't have a Bible to turn to with all the wonderful promises. But when we're in times of difficulty and darkness, let this book be your best friend. Turn to it always for comfort and solace. Joseph was there in prison, but he didn't have the text, say, of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He didn't have that. But you do. Dear Christian, do you read your Bible? Dear Christian, is this book so precious to you that you can't go a day without it? Imagine Joseph there in the prison. He has no light. He has no scripture to turn to. And oh, how it must have been so dark for him during those 2 years, wondering what God was doing. And yet we read that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph still exercised faith. Well, if only he had a Bible in prison, how much more than ourselves who have the light of the written word. How privileged we are. You're privileged. Do you know that, Christian? We take the Bible for granted. That's what I've learned. We take the Bible for granted. We have them on our shelves, and we think that, we can turn to it whenever we like, but we don't realize just how wonderfully privileged we are. Do you know how privileged you are, Christian? You have no idea. So let us read this word. Let us cherish it. And let it bring us comfort and light when we're going through very hard times. There was once an old minister who had a unique gift for encouraging others. In his Bible, he carried an old bookmark with a motto engraved on it, woven of silk threads. The back of it, where the threads were knotted and tangled, was a complete mess. And what he would do if he wanted to encourage someone was that he'd take his bookmark out and he'd show them the back of it. And he'd ask them to make sense of it. Of course, looking at the tangled mess, they never could make sense of it. And then he would turn it over. And woven in gold lettering against a brilliant white background were the words, God is love. And that would encourage them. They could only see the underside, but God sees the big picture, and the big picture is good. When events in our life seem tangled and hopeless and meaningless, it's because we only see one side of the tapestry. And maybe you're sitting here today and you can say to me, well, my life seems a complete mess just now. There are so many threads. So many knots, so many twists and turns. I can't make sense of it. And there are some very, very dark ones there. Well, that's okay. That's okay. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you have no faith. It just means that God is dealing with you. And it's okay to feel down. It's okay to feel as if things are very, very bleak. But we have the promise. Joseph could only see the dark threads for a time, but he was eventually brought to that place where he could also see the silver ones, the golden ones. Let us not forget that God sees the big picture. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Trust in him when you can't trace him. And remember the words of that poem. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. Can you not say that my times are in thy hand? Let us therefore strive for a calm, quiet, steady confidence in the Lord. The hairs of your head are all numbered. Your steps are ordered by him who is watching over you. All things are working together for your good. When you're afflicted, it is for your good. When you are sick, there is some wise purpose in it. No, there's no such thing as chance or luck or accident in your life, my friend. Only God and the invisible hand of providence weaving your tapestry. So yes, let us use means. As Ryle says, duties are ours and events are God's. Let us pray for a quiet, steady, calm spirit, trusting in the Lord. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. It is a lamp to our feet. And we thank thee for the life of Joseph. And although our lives do not mirror his own, there are perhaps instances where we can relate to and perhaps echo some of our own. And it may be, O Lord, that we right now can only see the dark threads. But we pray thou wouldst anoint our eyes to discern the invisible hand of providence. Give us to remember that thou art working all things together for the good of thy church and for thy glory's sake. Help us, O Lord, and keep us from being downcast and despondent. Help us to trust in thee. And, O Lord, we pray that our trust through all of this, COVID, even the whittling down of our numbers, may redound to thy glory. Help us, O Lord, and give us encouragement in these days. Help us to see the silver threads of providence in our own life. For Jesus' sake, amen.